Alex P. Keaton loves money. I grew up watching Alex P. Keaton, the lead character in the hit 80s show Family Ties, played by Burnaby's own Michael J. Fox. Alex P. Keaton loves a lot of things. He loves his family, he loves his girlfriend, he loves his college, he loves studying economics. Alex P. Keaton loves wearing a tie every day and carrying a briefcase. But more than anything else, Alex P. Keaton loves money. In one memorable episode, he finds out that there's this big football game in town, and there are no hotel rooms available for all the guests who are coming in. And so he hatches the perfect scheme. His parents are out of town. He will rent out every room in his house for some of these guests. Alex P. Keaton was the first guy to do Airbnb. It all seems to be working well. Alex and his sisters are in sleeping bags in the living room, and he's making a small fortune. It's all working until it doesn't work anymore. Alex's dad comes home early from his business trip to find 40 people celebrating, partying after the big football game. Alex knows that he's busted, and after clearing everybody out, he says, "Dad, if you just give me a chance, I can explain." And his dad replies, "Oh, can you? Can you explain the flashing vacancy sign in our front window? Can you explain the billboard on Route 41? Alex replies, "Look, Dad, I just lost my head, you know. When the money started rolling in, I got out of control. I could smell it. I could taste it. I could hear the money calling to me at night saying, 'Alex, Alex, at last we'll be together.'" Now, at first glance, it seems a little odd to hear money speaking to you, doesn't it? But I would suggest to you that we all hear money speaking to us all the time, that money whispers things into our ears all the time. It makes promises to us. It says things like, "If we were only together, you'd be happy. If only we were together, you would be safe and secure, and you'd never need to worry. If only we were together, you would be noticed and respected. If only we were together, your life would be so much better." Have you ever heard money speaking to you, whispering in your ear? Well, this morning, for a few moments, we're going to explore some of those promises that money makes to us and ask the question, can it actually deliver on those? And we're also going to listen to another voice. It's the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Speaking through the scriptures, did you know that the Bible talks a lot about money? It reminds us where we can find true meaning, true contentment, and true security. So what does the Bible say about money? Well, let's find out. I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy 6:6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Pray with me. So, living God, whenever we talk about money, we feel sometimes our hearts getting a bit defensive. We wonder, are you going to point the finger at us? Are we going to lose something here? We can get protective. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would soften our hearts and you would remind us that your voice is always the voice of love, not the voice of fear or anxiety or condemnation or guilt, but always the voice of love. So we invite you to open our hearts before you as we open the word. Would you speak into our lives? Would you find us receptive and willing to hear and respond to your word today, we pray in Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Well, this fall, we've been journeying through a series called Survival Habits for the Soul, and we've been looking at the habits that we're called to cultivate as a way of keeping us flourishing in God's love. And when we think about survival habits, sometimes some of those survival habits warn us about dangers that might lie ahead. And this text for sure has some warnings, some dangers about some things that could potentially cause us to be trapped. The love of money, otherwise known as greed, is a kind of trap. Now, that's a very strong, a powerful, a provocative image. I think of an animal that comes upon some bait and believes that, wow, this is my lucky day. This is an easy meal. But what the animal does not know is that under the snow hidden is a trap. And it is too good to be true, because as soon as they go for that bait, they are caught. They are not free. And the scriptures are telling us that if we're not careful, if we don't control this desire, this inordinate desire for money, if we allow greed to have its way, that we will not be free, we will be trapped. So this morning, just for a few moments, we're going to explore two questions. How is greed a trap? How do we get trapped by greed? And second, how do we escape the trap of greed? So first, how is greed a trap? Once again, verse 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The Apostle Paul is speaking to his young protege, a pastor named Timothy. And this is an often misquoted verse. You've probably heard it quoted as, money is the root of all evil. But that's actually not what it says. It says the love of money, the desire for money, is actually the root of all evil. Money, the Bible teaches, is not inherently wrong or evil. In fact, when we look in the Old Testament, we find characters like Abraham and Job who were wealthy. They were blessed by God. They were godly individuals. Christianity does not deny or turn away from some material reality. In fact, in verse 17, we find out that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But at the same time, money has a kind of force field around it. Money can pull us in like a gravitational pull. And it can become more than something we use. It can start to be the object of our attention and affection. And our desire for it can grow. And pretty soon we don't own the money. The money owns us. We don't own the materials. The materials own us. And money can actually be a kind of substitute God for us. We can look to money to be our source of safety and security and significance. That's why Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for all kinds of greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He says, watch out, because greed is often hidden. Did you know that greed hides itself from its victims? I was comparing notes with a few of my colleagues this week, and I was saying, you know, as pastors, people come to us and confess all kinds of things, things that they feel horrible about. But I said, nobody has ever come to me and said, I want to confess the sin of greed. I spend all my money on myself, and I'm never happy with what I have. I'm always trying to get the next greatest thing. Pray for me. I'm greedy. Greed hides itself from us, which makes it so dangerous. And Jesus says, watch out. If you're not careful, you can mix up your net worth with your self-worth. And you can think that life is about your possessions. But what is greed? Greed is that itch for more. More money, more things, more stuff, for newer, for better, for shinier, for bigger, for nicer. And it is a bottomless pit. And the more that we scratch, the more that we itch. Listen to what Lawrence James, who's written a book on this, how he describes it. He says, more. If there's a single word that summarizes North American hopes and obsessions, that's it. More. More money, more success, more luxuries, more gizmos. We live for more. For our next raise, our next house, and the things we already have, however wonderful they are, they pale in comparison to the things we might still get. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men ever to live, was asked, when can you stop making money? Like, when is enough enough? How much more do you need, John? And he famously replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Well, greed can look very different in our lives. Imagine for a moment the fortune of receiving a bonus gift from your work of $1,000. Now, chances are that in this room we have some spenders, and in this room we have some savers, okay? Chances are if you're a spender, you're married to a saver, and vice versa, okay? That's often how this works. Is spenders, when they get $1,000, their knee-jerk reaction is to go out and buy something for themselves to enhance their own comfort or their own status. Instantly, knee-jerk reaction, yes, I'm going to go and buy this. I think of Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. Our family got to go to the play recently. You know Tevye? You remember his famous song? If I were a rich man. I won't sing the rest of it. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to go to two services if I start singing. We wouldn't even need one service. I love this. This is a beautiful song. He sings and he starts to daydream. He says, if I were a rich man, I wouldn't have to work so hard. I would build a big, tall house with rooms by the dozen right in the middle of the town. There'd be one long staircase leading up, an even longer one coming down, and one leading nowhere just for show. And Tevye goes on, he said, I would get so many animals and they would squawk so loud as if to tell the whole town, here lives a rich man. And then important men from the town would come and ask for my advice on things. Tevye is a spender. He is primarily thinking about how money can enhance his comfort and how it can enhance his status. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a spender or a saver, but these things can grow out of proportion very easily. How about if you're a saver? What does greed look like? Well, savers stash their money away because they're anxious about the future. A saver says to themselves, will I have enough? I'm not sure I'm going to have enough. So I will put some away and I'll put more away because who knows what the future holds. Again, it's not wrong to save, but you see how easily this gets carried away. People say to themselves, if only I had a condo in Vancouver, if only I had a home, then I would feel secure. If only I had more stashed away. And this anxiety fuels greed. Listen to what Tim Keller says. He says, greed is not only the excessive love of money, but the excessive anxiety about it. Mic drop moment. Are you anxious about money? We think that greed is only a problem if you own like 7 yachts and you want 4 more. But then we find that this love of money affects all of us. We have to ask ourselves, is my security in Christ? Is my security in the living God? Or am I looking to money to provide that sense of safety and security? Well, how do we escape this trap of greed? I want to suggest to you 3 R's. See, I kind of tricked you. You thought there were 2 points, and now there's 3 more points, 5 points altogether. The 3 R's of how we might escape this trap of greed. First, I think we're called to resist the pull of consumer culture. This pull, this voice, this whisper that says bigger, better, nicer, newer, more, more, more. This is a relentless message in our culture fed by advertisers. I forget how many thousands of ads we see in 1 week, but it's overwhelming. And if we're not careful, we will be stuck on this treadmill of consumption, never satisfied with what we have. Listen to what Paul says somebody took my Bible and shrank the print on it. I can't see the numbers anymore. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If we had food and clothing and the new iPhone, we will be content with that. Can we be content with the things that we have? Can we ever come to a place and say, we actually have enough, we are blessed? You know, speaking of iPhones, I have this iPhone 5, I think it's a 5S, and it's all cracked up. A friend took it this week and said, wow, if you're not careful, you can actually cut your thumb on the glass while you're using it. But I want you to know that I like this phone. It's good. It still works. It still does all the basic things. Calling, texting, emailing, Candy Crush. All the basics I can still do on this phone. And I'm content with it. I really am. Let's face it. In most parts of the world, this is a luxury. Even a cracked phone is a luxury. But there's one season every year where I start to wonder if this is enough. And that's when they release the new iPhones. And they start putting up comparison charts like this. And I go, wow, my phone isn't even on that chart. I'm like six generations behind. You notice how psychologically we always compare what we have to the next more expensive thing, the next better thing? Why don't they put a little display of the original iPhone and the iPhone 2 and the iPhone 3 and the iPhone 4? If I was looking at that, I guess, pretty good. No, it's always the next thing. It's always the next best thing. And very easily I start to go, maybe I do need to upgrade. I mean, I am a pastor and people need to get in touch with me. I need to be accessible. I think I need the iPhone XS Max, you know, and then that'll be good for a few years. So you see how easily this happens. Friends, do you ever come to the place of just going, I can be content with what I have? I can thank God for what I have. And we can resist this pull to get, and buy, and somehow think that's going to lead us to a better life. The story is told of a fisherman who is sitting beside his boat, and it's mid-afternoon, and the fisherman's sitting on the beach just enjoying the sun, totally relaxed, and a wealthy industrialist comes to the fisherman and says, what are you doing? Why aren't you out fishing? The fisherman says, well, I went out first thing this morning, and I got enough fish for the day. And he goes, enough fish for the day. Get out there and get more. Fisherman says, why would I get more? He says, well, if you get more fish, you'll get more money. And with more money, you can buy bigger nets. And with the fish you catch with the bigger nets, you can buy a bigger boat. And with the bigger boat, you can buy multiple boats. You can buy a fleet, a boat, and have a whole staff. And then you'll be rich. And the fisherman says, and then what? And the wealthy industrialist says, then you can enjoy life. And the fisherman says, what do you think I'm doing right now? Sometimes less is more. Sometimes we are projecting a certain future where if we only had that, then things would be good. And the scripture calls us to be content, to recognize what we have as a gift, to say, it's enough. It's enough. Well, second, we're not just called to resist the pull of consumer culture. We're called to release the grip of money on us through generous giving. Listen to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Did you know that we're all rich here? I mean, you may not feel rich, I get that, but if we were to line up the world in a big long line, we would be at the very extreme wealthy end. We're rich. When the Bible talks about those who are rich, command those who are rich, that's us. And it actually doesn't condemn us in saying, shame on you for being rich. It just tells us what to do with our riches. Don't hoard them. Don't be anxious. Don't use your money as security or significance. But instead, share and be generous. Look around the world and around your neighborhood to those who don't have enough. And when most of us who have more than enough do that, we can share that, be generous so that they can have enough. Did you know that generosity kills greed? That generosity kills it. The best thing that you can do toward yourself and to protect yourself against the trap of greed is to give away your money. I've been told that in some countries in the past, when a zookeeper wanted to catch a monkey, this is what they did. They drilled a hole in a tree. That hole was just big enough for the monkey to stick its hand in. And then they put a bunch of candies and sweets in that hole. And the monkey would come along, stick its hand into that hole, grab the candies and sweets, and now with a clenched fist could not escape from the trap of that tree. And I'm told that the monkey was either too foolish or probably too unwilling to let go. And so they were trapped. You know, friends, what a great picture for us is when we are unwilling to let go of our stuff and our money, we're trapped. We don't own it. It owns us. And what a great picture is God wants you to be free of greed. He wants to set you free. And you can experience that. You can experience the joy of generous giving. Often here at East Van, we talk about giving a tithe. A tithe is 10% of your income. And if you're here today, you might be thinking, oh, the church must really need money. Does God really need my money? We actually primarily don't give because we believe God needs our money. We give a tithe to remind ourselves that we want God to get the first and the best in our lives. That in a culture that declares that money is our safety and security and our significance, every week when we give, we are declaring, no, money does not take that place in my life. In fact, my security, my hope, and my safety and my significance is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I give Him my first and my best each week. Some of you may be called to give more than 10%. 10% is in the Bible is the starting point, but I'm always inspired by the story of a man named John Wesley. This is an iconic story from church history that I keep coming back to because John Wesley, knowing the power of greed, knowing that he was called to experience freedom through being generous, decided as a starting point to give away 10% of his salary to a work of God in the world, to anywhere he saw God working, acts of justice or compassion. By the way, let me encourage you, this is not self-serving here. If you come across a charity, a work in our community or in your community, I want to encourage you that your tithe, at least part of your tithe, can go to that. These great organizations, International China Concern or Inner Hope or Journey Home or any of the organizations where you see God at work, those are great places to give your money to experience this freedom. Back to John Wesley for a moment. At one point in his life, he was making 30 pounds. And so he gave 3 pounds away each year. The next year, John made 60 pounds. He continued to give all of it away except for the 27 that he needed to live on. The next year, he made 90 pounds. He gave it all away except the 27 he needed to live on. John's publishing career took off, and at one point, John was making 1,400 pounds a year, and he was living on 27 of those. I did the math. That's 97%. See, when we experience the joy of giving and blessing others, we realize that we can be set free through this, that God has blessed us so that we can bless others. Let me encourage you, if you're not in the practice of tithing, you've never done that, to do something radical and to start. That'll be a big step, a huge step perhaps, but it's a way of us declaring that God is first. He gets the first and the best, and our security and our significance is found in Him. So resist the pull of consumer culture. Release through generous giving. And third, and I think most importantly, remember. Remember where true riches come. Friends, did you know that you're richer than you think? Scotiabank has it right. And I'm not sure they're talking about this, but they have it right. You are richer than you think. I think that as important it is to resist and to release, the most important thing that you can do is remember how rich you are in Christ. And when you can remember that and it sinks not just from your head, sinks from your head down into your heart, you will feel like the richest person alive. You will feel so blessed and so grateful for what God has done in your life that you won't grasp, you won't hoard, you won't hold on to money, but you will freely share it with others. One day there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was corrupt, he was rich, he was very wealthy, and one day he met Jesus Christ, and everything changed for Zacchaeus. Instead of condemning him, Jesus befriended him. And the response was that Zacchaeus gave half of everything he owned away. He paid back anybody he had cheated 4 times the amount. His relationship with money changed. Why? Because he realized how truly rich he was. That the most important person in the world, Jesus Christ, loved him, befriended him. And because of that, he didn't need to grasp and hoard. He could freely share. There's a story that Lee Eklov tells, pastor in Michigan. Says he grew up in a church where this woman would attend from time to time. She apparently was quite poor. She was always coming to the church and asking people for money. She was begging. She was angry at God. She was angry at the church. But she would continue to show up and ask, and always, always needing more, always asking for more, always upset with people who wouldn't give her more. She would come and stuff sandwiches into her purse and pockets and go home. And the story is told that she lived her entire life in this posture of poverty. And people at the church were as generous as they could be. And when she died, they went into her home and they found all of these unopened packages. They found gifts that had been given to her where money was stuffed inside. There was $150,000 of cash that had been given to her that she didn't know about. What a tragedy to live in that sense of poverty and to not know how rich she was. Well, friends, here's the beauty of the gospel. You're richer than you think. Is that when you reflect on Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, how he has given his life to you, how he's surrendered his life on the cross, how he loves you, how he doesn't condemn and judge you, but he is overwhelmed with love for you, it changes you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, says, we can be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And later, Paul goes on to say this, that I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. How is Paul able to say this? Paul has nothing. Paul is in prison awaiting death. Paul has had every earthly possession taken from him. He has been beaten and lynched and rejected. He has nothing, humanly speaking. He is the poster child for discontentment. And he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Why? Because he realizes what he has in Jesus Christ. He's been adopted. Instead of listening to the voices that say, you don't have enough, you need more. You need to buy, you need to get, you need to acquire. We listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that reminds us and reminded Paul, you are loved. You are adopted. And guess what? Nobody can take that away from you. Your security in Christ is ultimate security. No government, no tax man can ever take that away from you. No recession can ever remove that from you. Our security is in Jesus Christ. Our significance is in Jesus Christ. And when we know how rich we are, we can be truly generous. We can be set free. Let's pray together. Jesus, we invite you to take these things we've talked about and to now apply them, personalize them. Would you shine a light to see where greed is creeping in? Where we are not resisting consumer culture, where we're grasping, where we're holding so tightly. Jesus, take us back to the cross. Help us to realize we're richer than we even know. We're richer than we think because of you, Jesus. Help us to find our significance, our security in you and you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.